Please will you turn with me to Paul's letter to the Ephesian church and chapter 2. And although I'm preaching from chapter 2, I want to begin to read at chapter 1 and verse 15. Chapter 1, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's ask God's help in prayer as we study his truth. O God, deliver us from a casual and shallow handling of the truth as it is in Jesus. Deliver us, O God, from an unholy familiarity with holy truth. Deliver us, O God, from the distractions of our own bodies, of our wandering thoughts, of others and other things. O Lord, may our minds and hearts, our wills, our attention be focused entirely upon you this morning. O Lord, may we see the glory of Jesus and see the blessings that Jesus brings, and may we glorify you accordingly, and may your name be praised among us, for we ask it in Christ. Amen. We begin with death. And you, chapter 2 and verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In many of your Bibles, the phrase "he made alive" will be in italics, because Paul does not actually use it there. He uses it down in verse 5. And in order to make a little more sense in the English, our translators have dragged it back into verse 1. But Paul begins with death. He begins with the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then he explains that. And then in verse 5, and when we were dead in trespasses. Paul begins here with spiritual death. This is not the death of lying in the grave, a body from which the breath has departed. This is the death of being separated from God. This is the spiritual reality of having no life from God. In verse 12 of this chapter, the apostle writes that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were dead in trespasses. Modern horror fiction, written and on film, has given us the zombie. A dead body with some weird animating force within it. But Paul tells us that the reality of sin is far more horrible. We have living, breathing bodies, but it is our soul within that lies dead. And for all the appearance of life, for all of the walking, for all of the acting, we are indeed dead in trespasses and sins. It's the picture he paints at the beginning of chapter 2. Once you walked, you're moving, you're engaging with the world in which you live, but you're walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. There's an outward activity, but there's an inward death. And now, Paul brings in a contrast in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. The contrast is rooted in the fact that though Jesus died, he rose again from the grave on the third day, the first day of the week. That's why we gather on Sunday and we give the whole of our day to the worship and honour and glory of the risen Lord Jesus. Sunday is not a religious tick in the box. Sunday is the time when we enter into fellowship with Jesus, the risen Son of God, and enjoy for the whole time the putting aside of the distractions and the demands and the duties of the world in which we live, and remember that Jesus rose from the dead. It's the day when we commemorate the fact that the natural deadness of our soul has been changed through a relationship with the living Jesus Christ. You were made alive together with Christ. Raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenly places, or the heavenlies, we'll come to that later, the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. It's together with Jesus. It's in Christ Jesus that this life is enjoyed. Paul's already told us in verse 19 that God worked by his exceeding power in the same way in us as he did when he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Jesus is alive, and the life that we have, if believers, is the life that we enjoy as those who belong to Jesus Christ. Alive, raised, and seated together with him. Every Christian enjoys now the real counterpart of the literal experience of Jesus Christ. He was dead, but he was made alive, and he rose, and then he ascended into heaven to sit with his Father. Paul is telling us that every child of God now enjoys the same reality in a spiritual sense as Jesus Christ enjoyed in the real, literal sense. These are present blessings, not just prospective blessings. You read this, God has made us alive with Christ. God has raised us up with Christ. God has made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. And you might be tempted to say, well, yes, we know that the resurrection of Jesus means that at the last day when he comes in judgment, the dead in Christ will rise. He will bring with him those who have died before. We who remain, we will be joined together with him, going up to meet him in the air. And Paul says, not that that is not true, but what he says is that the pattern of Christ's resurrection does not just bring eventual blessings, but it actually brings immediate blessings. That pattern is already present in the church and being worked out. So in John's Gospel, chapter 5 and verse 24, the apostle there says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Believing in Jesus means that you have already passed from death into life. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6, that God has done three deeds. That God has already accomplished three things. That God has given us three blessings now. It is God who is the author of them all. Verse 4, but God. That's what makes the difference between life and death. But God, who is rich in mercy, that's what he's like. Because of his great love with which he loved us, that's the motive force in God. That those who were dead in their sins were yet loved by God. This God of mercy, this God of love, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. That's what we are. Raised up together with Christ. That's what we are. And seated us in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. That's what we are. God has done it, coming to the dead and making alive with Christ, raising with Christ, and seating us with Christ. Let's look at these blessings in turn. God, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He made us alive. He quickened us. It's more old-fashioned language. He imparted life. He vivified us. He gave life where there was only death. From this state of spiritual death, God has been pleased to grant us life in Jesus Christ. Life in its truest sense, a process, an act, we should say, accomplished by the very same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. It's the exercise of the same divine might that brought Jesus literally out of the grave that works life in dead men and women. It's not potential life. It's not future life. It's not just secured and reserved life. It is possessed life. You have been made alive in Jesus Christ, says Paul. That is, that your alienation from God has been undone, your sin has been conquered, your judgment has been taken, your death has been emptied, your hell has been conquered in and through Jesus, and you have been given new life. In 2:13 of Colossians, he says, "You, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Jesus takes away our death and our liability to death, the condemnation of the law and the judgment of God against our sin, and God makes us alive. Paul cannot get enough of this glorious truth. It's a constant theme in his writing and preaching. So in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, we know this, that our old man was crucified with Jesus, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Or Galatians chapter 2, 19 and 20, "For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." United with Jesus in death, we are united to him also in life. And it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ. You notice how Paul never talks in these instances about death and life in this rich spiritual sense without introducing Jesus Christ. Because it's in him that we die to sin. And it's in him that we live to God. And we share in the life that he now has. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, says Paul in Romans 1:4. And it's that same power which breathes life into dead men and women. As Adam at the first creation, so Christ at the new. There is life in him. And as the gospel of God comes with power to sinners like us, God breathes into our nostrils spiritual life, so that as those who are in Christ, we too enjoy the blessings of the new creation. And Paul has to stop at this point and say, it's by grace you have been saved. Why here? Why not at the end of verse 6? Why again, having already made it so plain in the opening chapter? I think it is the contrast of saying these words and putting them together that causes Paul to break out in a fresh testimony to the undeserved favour of God. "But you, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ." You see how that contrast ought to impress itself upon our souls. We were dead in trespasses. It's not even death as opposed to life. It's dead in trespasses, alive together with Christ. It's going from the worst to the best, from the depths to the heights. We were dead. We could do nothing to make ourselves alive. We were helpless and we were hopeless. But not merely dead, the cause of our death, the environment of death, the pit in which our dead bodies lay was one of trespass, sin, iniquity. Not only unable to be alive, but actually deserving to remain dead. And when we were in that condition, That's when God came and said, live. By grace, you have been saved. How can Paul say anything else at this point? And to point again to the freely bestowed and undeserved favour of the God who is rich in mercy and acts because he loves the utterly unlovely in granting life in Jesus to those who are dead in trespass. He has made us alive together with Christ. But not only that, but he has raised us together. He has raised us up together. Not only does God give us life, but he grants to us resurrection. Jesus, when he rose from the dead, did not lie in the tomb. But he left the grave clothes folded where they were, and with his glorious body, he got up and he walked out of the grave, and he began again to act freed from the constraints of death and the grave. And in the same way, when a Christian is made alive, they don't just lie there being alive. If I was lying on the pulpit this morning when you came in, and you couldn't see my chest rising or falling, and I was limp, my dull eyes were gazing, and I had a sign on the side of me saying, alive, would you not be justified in coming over and poking to check? There's no sign of life. There's none of the activity of life. And so it is with the believer. As with Christ, not just living but entombed, but life worked out in living. Liberty and activity in accordance with the life that we possess. Perhaps a fine example is the experience of Lazarus. He was there, he'd been lying in the tomb for some time, and Jesus came to the tomb and said, roll away the stone. And the people around said, oh Lord, he's been in the tomb for some time now. It's going to smell. There'll be the stench of death. He's been wrapped in the grave clothes for some time. Let's leave the dead dead. And Jesus said, roll away the stone. And he didn't say, Lazarus, come round. He said, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come forth. Don't just be alive in the tomb, but actually live and act and breathe and come forth. And then he said to those around about, take off the grave clothes, loose him and let him go. Let him live as a living man, not merely then alive in Christ, but raised up together with Christ, the fullness of life in principle and in practice. So that when we read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Let your thinking, let your feeling, let your desiring, let your hoping, let your living demonstrate the life that you possess as a man who's raised up together with Jesus. Paul goes on in Colossians 3 there to say, put off the old man. Take off the grave clothes. Come out of the graveyard and walk and talk and act and think and feel as men who are alive in Jesus. And if you go back over those verses and passages that we've just referenced, you'll find that Paul expects our new life in Jesus to be lived. So Romans 6:11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. Live out your new life in Christ, not having been only made alive together with him, but raised up together. Or 2 Corinthians again, chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. Note again, this life is one to be lived. Jesus died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Our freedom, our working, our dealing, our doing reflects the fact that we've been raised up together with Jesus. And again, Galatians 2, the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. So I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I've got a life that I now live in this body. This body which once moved and thought and talked and acted as a son of disobedience, a child of wrath. In this body there is now a life that I am living to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. The man who claims to be alive but shows no evidence of life is making an empty claim. The label of life on a spiritual corpse is a lie. Because the Christian is not only made alive together with Jesus, but he is raised up together. And friend, by the same token, the Christian who walks amongst the spiritual graveyards, dressed in spiritual grave clothes, communing with the dead, that's a travesty. The true believer is raised up together with Jesus, and he lives as one alive, and he does not make his bed amongst the spiritually dead. The life of a believer changes because made alive, they're raised together with Jesus. And there's more. Not only made alive together with Christ, not only raised up together, but also made to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We are made alive, we are raised up, and says Paul, we are enthroned with Jesus. And that's the point perhaps at which you say, well, this must be future. This must be talking about glory. This must be a reference to when we rise again from the dead in the last day and go to heaven to be with God forever and forever. And Paul says, no, it has already happened. It is a present blessing of God. The sense of his language, technically the tense of his verbs, is exactly the same here as it was with regard to life and being raised up. You have been made alive. You have been raised up. You have been seated together with Jesus Christ. Our risen Lord is already there in the heavenlies. It's a difficult phrase. It's translated in the New King James, heavenly places. And that perhaps is why we often think of it as simply a future reality. Because a heavenly place implies a physical locality. And we know we're not in heaven yet. But Paul says, we have been seated with Jesus in the heavenlies. And he's been telling us that all the way through. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Verse 20. Which he worked in Christ, this mighty power, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies. There's something that is substantial about this, as apart from the fact that it is concrete. What do I mean? Well, Jesus is seated in the heavenlies. He is at his Father's right hand. But we are already blessed in the heavenlies with him. These are spiritual realities as well as a real place. It's a declaration of honour, of spiritual substance, of the realities of the kingdom of Jesus Christ ushering in his Father's glory. When Lazarus, not to push the analogy, but Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus received life, and Lazarus exercised life, and came out, and his grave clothes were taken off, and Jesus said, "Let him go." A little while later, Jesus came back, and they laid out a feast for him. John chapter 12, the apostle tells us that Lazarus was seated at the table with Jesus. The man had been raised from the dead. The man who'd been liberated from the grave and its cloying stench and its clothes that were like bonds. That man was now seated with Jesus in the place of honour at the feast. And Paul says, so Christian are you. You're together with Christ, seated on a throne in the heavenlies. And you say, that's very hard to believe. Yes, it is. But why should that make it untrue? Paul says, you have been seated with Christ together in the heavenlies. God has done that. In the eyes of the Almighty, the people of Jesus are already princes of heaven, enthroned with their risen Lord. We're not outsiders in the kingdom. We're not in some kind of no man's land with regard to the blessings, but united to Jesus who rose from the dead. We now have a conscious life, a conscious resurrection, and a conscious and real triumph as those enthroned with Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Your best life now. You heard that phrase? It's all coming right here, right now. Health, wealth, blessing. God has not only victory for you, but victories. Your life is going to be one seamless parade of glory. No distress, no pain, no grief, no shame, no suffering, no sorrows, no woes. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. The sun will be shining always upon you, wherever you go and whatever happens. There's enough of you here who, if I told you that this morning, would stand up and say, you're a liar. If that's Christianity, then God is not mine, and he doesn't love me, and he doesn't care for me, because you have those woes and those sufferings and those griefs and those pains. So what does the apostle mean? He means that the same power by which Jesus was raised from the dead, that same power is at work in us. And Jesus being seated now at the right hand of God in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come, that is our Jesus, our Saviour, and that we, being united to him by faith, we enter in to the very same triumphs over sin and death and hell as he has achieved. Jesus has made us kings and priests to God. Jesus has conquered for us the sin that was in us. He has emptied the grave of its sting. He has gutted death on our behalf. The tomb has been defeated. Hell has been overthrown. And we are members of the kingdom of life and light and glory and majesty. We have conquered. We are conquering. We are more than conquerors now through him who loved us. And that's a present blessing for all who belong to Jesus Christ by faith. The kingdom is coming. We're new creations in Christ. We're already established with Him in the heavenlies. We have the privileges of glory already as our own. There are times when, as it were, we breathe the very air of heaven. We're already enjoying the fellowship of the citizens of God's kingdom. The joys that enliven our souls are the joys of glory. The life that beats in our breast is the life that is with Christ in the heavenlies. Christian, whatever is happening in your body, whatever is happening in your life, whatever is taking place of suffering and grief and woe, or joy and blessing and pleasure, still you are seated with Jesus in the heavenlies, and nothing and no one can topple you. In Christ, you're on the triumph seat of God, because embodied in him by the Spirit's power and by the bands of faith. And you are sharing now in the life of Jesus and in the triumph of Christ, who disarmed principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. And that's your triumph. That when temptation, when sin, when grief and when shame come knocking, you know that though the path may be one of suffering, yet the destiny is one of glory. That though the trajectory of being crucified with Christ is one that you must undergo, that you have already been spiritually raised up with Him. And you are now seated with Him in the place of triumph on His throne. And some of you are probably already qualifying that in your minds. You're saying now, perhaps, yes, but. But what? You're still a sinner? Yes. Yes, you are. It's still a struggle? Yes. Yes, it is. I don't feel it. No. No, we don't. But you should never doubt or dilute the declaration of the God of your salvation on any account. And your struggles with sin and your battles with remaining transgressions and your feelings which rise and fall sometimes day by day, if not hour by hour, they do not undo for one moment the things which the God who is rich in mercy has accomplished because of the great love with which He loved us. Christian, you need this morning to embrace, because you accept, what God says about life. You have been made alive together with Jesus. You have been raised up together with Him. And you have been seated with Him in the heavenlies. You are a crown prince of heaven. I think I've told you before about the colliers, the miners of Kingswood near Bristol, to whom George Whitfield, went to preach. And these were men and women and their children who lived more like animals than like humans, in holes in the ground. And when Whitfield went to Kingswood, they crawled out of their holes, filthy and foul, outside and within, the offscourings of the earth, known for their vicious, degraded, scandalous morality, immorality, and their gross and bestial way of living. And as Whitfield preached the good news of Jesus risen again from the dead, the marks of spiritual life showed themselves first in the tracks of white washed by repentant tears in the grime of the cheeks of the Kingswood colliers. And Charles Wesley wrote for them a hymn. you simple souls that stray far from the path of peace, that lonely, unfrequented way to life and happiness, why will you folly love and throng the downward road and hate the wisdom from above and mock the sons of God? Madness and misery you count our life beneath, and nothing great or good can see or glorious in our death. As only born to grieve, beneath your feet we lie, and utterly despised we live, and unlamented die. So wretched and obscure the men whom you despise, so foolish, impotent and poor, above your scorn we rise. We, through the Holy Ghost, can witness better things, for he whose blood is all our boast has made us priests and kings. Riches unsearchable in Jesus' love we know, and pleasures springing from the well of life our souls o'erflow. The Spirit we receive of wisdom, grace and power, and always sorrowful we live, rejoicing evermore. Angels our servants are, and keep in all our ways, and in their watchful hands they bear the sacred souls of grace. Unto that heavenly bliss they all our steps attend, and God himself our Father is, and Jesus is our friend. With him we walk in white, we in his image shine. Our robes are robes of glorious light, our righteousness divine. On all the kings of earth with pity we look down, and claim, in virtue of our birth, a never fading crown. Why? Because we're seated with Jesus in the heavenlies. On all the kings of earth, with pity, we look down. You do not have what God has given us, and claim in virtue of our birth a never fading crown. It's those who are in Christ Jesus who can sing those words. Life in Jesus, resurrection with him, being seated in the heavenlies together with him, is rooted in the risen Christ. He is the great reservoir of blessing, and everyone who is in Christ enjoys everything that is in Christ. Is he alive? If you're in him, so are you. Is he raised up? If you're in him, so are you. Is he seated in the heavenlies? Then if in him, so are you. And no one and nothing can undo it, destroy it, rob you of it, or take it away from you. Life is yours. Resurrection is yours. Enthronement and exaltation are yours, because Jesus already has them. He's experienced them. He enjoys them now, and they're ours because they're his, and he is ours, and we belong to him. And because those things are true now, we have the assurance of the glory which is to come, the glory which is yet to be revealed in the sons of God, the present power of God in giving life to those who are dead assures us that God in Christ has conquered death, has conquered hell, and that living now, death cannot conquer us, because it could not hold our Saviour. And living now, we will live then. And no one and nothing can stop that coming to pass. We have the resurrection triumph of Jesus already at work in our bodies and souls, and our feet are on the road to glory. And Jesus will bring us home. And that's true for the future, because these things are true for the present. You see, apart from Jesus, You're nothing. 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 Apart from Jesus, you've got no life. You've got no help. You've got no hope. What do you boast in? Your riches, your health and strength, your wisdom. You may have much, but if you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. If you don't have Jesus, you are not raised. And if you don't have Jesus, you're a conquered man or woman. You're broken, you're needy, you're poor, you're wretched, you're lost, you're trapped in your trespasses and you're sunk in sin. And it doesn't matter who or what you are, if the bond with Jesus was broken this minute, you'd be as wretched, despicable, foul, ungodly, scandalous in the eyes of Almighty God as the worst sinner on this globe. You are nothing except as one loved by God and joined to Jesus Christ. You'd be all that still and nothing more. And some of you perhaps this morning are indeed that still. You are still dead in your trespasses. Don't go by the label that says alive. That some experience, some man, some woman, some way of living, some deed that you have done pins on what may yet be a corpse. By grace, men are saved through faith, and that not of themselves. It's the gift of God. What must you do to be saved? Believe in this Jesus. Trust in the Son of God who died under God's wrath, shed his blood for the cleansing of your sin, and was raised up by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, and in whose life those who believe in him enjoy life. It is grace. You can do nothing, but God has given everything. Salvation is something that God has worked, and you turn with empty hands to embrace the dying but now risen Lord Jesus. He is God's free gift to dead men that they might enjoy life. Would you live? Would you have peace with God? Would you breathe the air of glory? Would you have the assurance of the bodily resurrection? Then turn from everything and everyone else and rest in the grace that God has revealed in Jesus Christ. And believing into him, you will be alive with him. You will be raised together with him. And you will be seated in triumph over sin, death, and hell in Christ in the heavenlies. Amen. We praise you, O God our Father, for your power in raising Jesus Christ from the dead. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that having laid down your life for your sheep, that you took it up again. We praise you, gracious Spirit, for that vivifying power by which Christ did rise again, that he came forth, that he ascended into heaven, that he is seated now at the right hand of the Father, that he is triumphing over all, and that we with him, if believing, are alive, that we with him, we have been raised up, that we with him are seated in the heavenlies. O God, teach your people the truth of this. Teach us to live the truth of this. Teach us, O God, to manifest the life that was in Christ and is in Christ and that therefore is in us. And may, through our testimony, that same life come to multitudes who are still dead in trespasses and sins, that Jesus, the risen Lord, may be exalted in his power. For we ask it to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.